This adult Sunday school class was held on July 29, 1990, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. This is the third in a series of studies entitled The Ten Commandments, and the title of this lesson is Thou Shalt Have No Other Gods Before Me.
Now, as we once again this morning study together the law of God in our Sunday school class, let us pray for God's blessing upon our study, and that He would be pleased by the presence of His Holy Spirit to write His law upon our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy word and for Your law, which enlightens us, which instructs us and teaches us in the way that we should walk. And we pray that You would send the Holy Spirit unto us now, that He would be our guide and instructor. And we pray, our Father, that You would cause our consciences to be more sensitive through our study this morning. Cause Jesus Christ to be more precious to us through our study this morning, that our lives may be more conformed to His and to Your will. We ask that You would receive all of the honor and glory, that You would be present by the Holy Spirit, taking Your law and embedding it into our hearts. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now today in our study of the law of God, we take up the first commandment. And as we come to consider the first commandment this morning, I would like to give a reminder just of a couple of the matters that we considered in the last 2 weeks by way of introduction to the law of God. First of all, the first thing I want to remind you of is this: that the obedience which Christians are required to bring to the law of God is not a legalistic obedience, but it is an evangelical obedience, an evangelical or gospel obedience. You remember we considered last week what evangelical obedience is. It is sincere obedience which comes from the heart, though it is not perfect, and flawless obedience. It is spiritual and supernatural obedience. That is, it is worked in a regenerate heart by the Holy Spirit's activity and power. It is not a natural obedience that comes from our own strength, out of our own devising, and to the end of establishing our own virtue. Furthermore, it is a filial obedience or familial. It takes place in the context of a relationship of father and sons and daughters. It is not a legal or legalistic obedience. It aims at pleasing our Father, to whom we have been reconciled by the grace of God and by the perfect life and atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not a legal obedience. That is, it does not aim and intend to provide the merit whereby we will be accepted with God. And furthermore, it is a successful obedience. Evangelical obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Though it is not perfect, yet it pleases Him, because it is sincerely wrought in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit out of a filial love, and therefore is pleasing to God. So when we begin now this morning to open up the specifics of the first commandment, we must not lose sight of the fact that we are concerned with evangelical or gospel obedience to the law of God, and we are not speaking about a legalistic kind of obedience. Furthermore, I want to underscore in the second place what is the practical benefit which we hope to achieve from the study of the commandments of God. The practical benefit is first that our consciences would be made more sensitive to God's will and enlightened, for we saw the intimate relationship which God has established between the law and conscience. Also that our sin would be reproved, that we would be more sensitive to our sin and aware of sin and convicted of sin and determined by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify our sin. And thirdly, that when we come away from our study of the law of God, we would come away from this study with a greater love for and appreciation of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would come to appreciate in greater measure what it meant for Him to live a perfect life, and what a blessing it is to have His perfect life as the grounds of our acceptance with God. The more and more we're convicted of sin and sensitized as to what sin is, the more and more we see what a blessing it is to have the Lord Jesus and how desperately we need Him and His perfect life. And furthermore, how desperately we need His atoning blood. And that we would be led more and more to the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And to know more and more forgiveness, and thereby to love Him more and to appreciate Him more. So the purpose of this study of the law of God is not to bring us into a legalistic bondage and to despair, but it is to bring us to Christ and to His cross and to His perfect life, that we might adore Him and depend upon Him and honor Him and glorify Him. Now, having said these things by way of introduction, review, reminder, and I hope you do not become weary, because I must say it is my intention to remind you again and again and again and again of these things, for these things are vital, and any study of the law of God conducted apart from these things is not Christian and will not be for the good of God's people or for the glory of God. I will not therefore tire or weary of reminding you of evangelical obedience and of the intended practical and spiritual benefit of the law of God. However, I must hasten now. Having said these things, two things this morning regarding the first commandment. The first thing we will consider is the basic sanctity or concern of the first commandment. And in studying this, we will consider we will make special reference to the teaching of the Shorter Catechism, questions 45 to 48, found on pages 299 and 300 of the edition I have of the Westminster Standards. And then our second point this morning will be the detailed substance of the first commandment, the basic concern, and then the detailed substance, the basic concern, considering the Shorter Catechism, and then the detailed substance based upon the Larger Catechism, questions 103 to 106, the same publication, pages 185 to 191. First of all, then, we'll take up the basic sanctity or the basic concern of the first commandment. And as we begin, turn please to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In these words, we have the giving out of the first commandment. Now I'd like to read from the Shorter Catechism, question 45. Which is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 46. What is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, could be translated besides me. What is required in this? It requires us to know and acknowledge Him to be the only true God, and to acknowledge Him to be our God, and to worship Him as the only true God and our God, and to glorify Him as the only true God and our God. Question 47, what is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbids the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. What is forbidden? Either not worshiping and glorifying Him as God, denying Him to be the true God and our God, or giving of worship and honor to any other thing or created being which is due to God alone. Now, as the Shorter Catechism sets out before us in more brief compass the substance, the concern of the first commandment, I've attempted to summarize it by putting it this way. The concern or the basic sanctity of the first commandment is to preserve and uphold the honor and the glory of God's being. The honor and the glory of God's being. So the first commandment focuses upon the being of God and the sanctity of God's being before us. We are to reverence God's being. God is concerned that His being would be honored and the glory of who He is would be preserved and upheld. And this is the basic concern or sanctity of the first commandment. It is with the being of God. Notice as well that Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is rooted in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. The experience of redemption. I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He tells them, you shall have no other gods before me, in a context in which He reminds them that He has redeemed them. So this commandment in the Word of God is especially rooted in an evangelical context. That is, it is given in a setting in which those who received it are reminded that they have just experienced the redemptive grace and power of God. In their case, not so much redemption from sin, but as a community, as a people, they had been redeemed from Egypt and from bondage. God was not only their Creator who says, you shall have no other gods before me. It was their Redeemer who said, you shall have no other gods before me. And so the focus of this is particularly evangelical. It emphasizes that an evangelical obedience is required, for the commandment is given in an evangelical climate. Now, when it says, you shall have no other gods before me, and the Word of God is concerned to uphold the being of God, we must recognize that God is utterly unique. And because God is unique, therefore He requires that He have a unique place of honor and love and loyalty and allegiance in the hearts and lives of His people. Now turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 22. We're still considering the basic sanctity of the first commandment, and it is to uphold the being of God. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 21. Declare ye and bring it forth. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath showed this from ancient time? Who has declared it of old? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else besides me. And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. There is none besides me. God says, in my being, I stand alone. I am unique. And because, in fact, there is no other God, there is only one supreme being. Therefore, he says, because I am the supreme being, I alone am the supreme being, there is no other supreme being, therefore you shall have no other gods before me. I am unique. Who is this supreme being? He is unchangeably flawless and unlimited. He is an unchangeably flawless and unlimited spirit. There is only one. He is unique. There are spirits, yes, but there is only one unchangeably flawless and unlimited spirit, the supreme being, God. What is a spirit? A spirit is a living being, a personal being, a non-material being, having abilities and a moral character. A spirit has ability to do, called power, has mind, ability to think, and will, ability to choose, and emotion, ability to feel, and conscience, ability to moralize. All of these are the faculties of a spirit. And a spirit has moral character, just, holy, good, faithfulness, a moral character. And God is a spirit. He is a personal, living, non-material being who has all of these faculties and a moral character. And there is only one such being. Only one. And none other. He is personal. He is living. He is non-material. He has power, mind, will, emotion, conscience. And he is just, holy, good, and faithful and true. This is who he is. I am God, and there is none else. In his moral character, he is flawless and perfect. In his being and capacities, he is unlimited and infinite. Infinite power, infinite mind, infinite love, sovereign will. This is who he is. And there is none other. To whom will you liken God? He says. It is because of the reality of the uniqueness of his being that he says, you shall have no other gods besides me. And in the light of this, we read also Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. I am Jehovah, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another. Because he is who he is. Because uniquely he is who he is. Therefore, the honor and praise and credit and glory due to him ought never be given to any other. Whether thing, inanimate object, or being, whether spirit or human. It is his glory, and it is not to be shared. Even as we sang most appropriately in the hymn this morning, the glory, Lord, for our salvation from first to last is due to thee alone. Ought to ourselves we dare not take, nor rob thee of thy crown. To ascribe the glory and credit of our salvation to ourselves or to any other creature is to rob God of his glory. And he says, my glory I will not give to another. And this is the great concern of the first commandment. It is that because God is who he is, utterly unique in splendor, glory, and being, therefore, we are to give to him that unique place of love and loyalty and allegiance which is due to him alone, and we are not to give his glory to any other. Well, this, I say, is the basic concern, the basic sanctity of the first commandment. The basic concern or sanctity of the first commandment is with the being of God. Now I come to the second and final point for this morning. We have considered already the basic concern or substance of the first commandment. Now we consider secondly, and here we will depend upon the larger catechism. We consider secondly the detailed substance of the first commandment. The detailed substance of the first commandment. Now, the larger catechism deals with this in questions 103 through 106. And it divides it into positive and negative. Positively, first, the writers ask, what are the duties required in the first commandment? And then, secondly, they ask negatively, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Now, I'm going to read through this, and then when I've read it, you'll understand why I have chosen not to attempt to deal with every single reference in detail in our class this morning. But I would like to read it to you and commend it for your study, and especially that if you do study it, you look up the texts which are associated with each one of the basic concerns listed. Now, first of all, then, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are knowing and acknowledging God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. So far they follow the shorter, but now they enlarge. By thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, and fearing him. By believing him, trusting him, hoping and delighting and rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all thanks and praise to him, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. These are the duties required. It is required of us that because he is who he is, We meditate on Him. We highly esteem Him, adore and love Him, fear Him, trust Him, delight in Him, be zealous for Him, call unto Him, give thanks and praise to Him, yield unto Him, be careful to please Him, and grieved when He's offended, and walk humbly with Him. Question 105. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, in denying and not having a God, idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any instead of the true God, not having and avouching Him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to Him and required, ignorance of Him, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him, bold and curious searchings into His secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind or will or affections upon other things, and taking them off of Him in whole or in part. Unbelief, heresy, naive believing of false spirits, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting God, using unlawful means, trusting in them, carnal delights and joys, corrupt and blind and indiscreet religious zeal, lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, compacts and consulting with the devil, hearkening to the devil's suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, slighting and despising God and His commands, grieving the Spirit, impatience at His providence, charging Him foolishly for evils He inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are or have or can do to luck, to idols, to ourselves, or to any other creature. I trust we could see the truth of the tremendous breadth and scope of the Word of God as it sets out before us our duty to reverence and sanctify the being of God. But now, having said this, I trust you can also see why it's not feasible in one class on the subject to open all of that up in any kind of detail. So what I have attempted to do this morning is to collate those many statements under five headings. And I even say that these five headings, it's not possible to go into in great detail. And I do not claim that these are exhaustive. And I also admit that these headings are interrelated. They're not absolute distinctions, but I hope that they prove helpful for the purpose of study and remembering, that is, retaining what is here. I also, in giving out these, have combined the positive and the negative with reference to the duty required and the sin forbidden. So under the second major point then, the detailed substance of the first commandment, I have five headings. I'd like to write them on the board if I may. Now, the five things that I've attempted to do in collating these are to set out in this way. First of all, we are required in the first commandment to acknowledge the being of God and forbidden to deny His being. Secondly, we are required to show allegiance to the being of God. And we are required to show allegiance, and we are forbidden to be disloyal to Him. Thirdly, we are commanded to have affection for God and His being, and we are forbidden to be disaffected to Him. Fourthly, we are required to honor Him and His being and forbidden to dishonor Him. And fifthly, we are required to know Him, that is, to have a biblical and believing knowledge of who He is and His being, and are forbidden to have an unbelieving and culpable ignorance of who God is in His being. And this, I say, though it is not exhaustive, and these are not absolute distinctions, yet I trust that these basic categories, which encompass most of the things written there in the larger catechism, are helpful to remember and to study the sanctity of God's being. Now, what I would like to do then is to study each of these five things, though I must confess this morning in a rather cursory manner in the time that remains to us. And I trust that as we do, that the Lord will be pleased to write them and press them upon our hearts and to bring us to a deeper loyalty and acknowledgement and allegiance and affection and honor for the being of God. First of all, what is forbidden in the first commandment and what is required? It is required that we acknowledge Him to be God, and it is forbidden that we deny His existence, that we reject the very being of God. This is forbidden to us as His creatures. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. God claims, I am God and there is none else. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the lying fool, seeking to justify himself in the eyes of men, says, I don't know if there is a God or not. Claims to be agnostic. All he is a lying atheist. I don't know if there's a God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In private or in public, whether an individual or a collection of individuals, to deny the existence of God is to violate the first commandment. And notice what is associated with it. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Jehovah looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon God? It is sin publicly to refuse to acknowledge God. The separation of church and state is no justification or excuse for public atheism. Public atheism is wickedness in any context at any time, and it is associated with a refusal to call upon God and with doing evil. To refuse to acknowledge Him as Creator is grievous wickedness. Evolution is not
an innocent scientific theory. It is a wicked religious doctrine, and it cannot be considered by a Christian who thinks biblically as something that he could possibly teach as an alternative explanation of the world. As though there are a number of explanations of the world, all equally innocent and objective, to be presented as alternatives. Nonsense. It is atheism, and it is therefore wickedness and a violation of the very being of God. Furthermore, it is not honest. It is a lie. To refuse to call upon God as these do, to refuse to acknowledge Him as God, is a lie. And I cannot take the time. You're familiar, I trust, with Romans 1:19-21, which indicates that though they knew Him, they refused to honor Him as God. And that's the issue. For in their very beings, they perceive by means of the things made His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they would not glorify Him as God, neither give thanks. Violation, atheism, agnosticism, violation of the first commandment, whether public or private, atheism and agnosticism. There's no excuse for it. Again, the Apostle John says, "Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Denial of the deity of Christ is a form of atheism. It is denying that Jesus Christ is God the Son incarnate. That is a denial of God. It is a form of atheism. It's a violation of this concern. So therefore, any refusal to acknowledge Him or denial of Him as the supreme being and creator is a violation of the first commandment. But the second thing that is required is allegiance to Him, and that which is forbidden is disloyalty to Him. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall have no other gods before Me. That is, no created thing, no created being shall have the place in your heart which is My place. That's the principle. No thing which I have created, no being which I have created, shall have My place in your heart. If anything, inanimate thing, or any other person has My place in your heart, that is sin. It is disloyalty. It is misplaced allegiance. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The people of God are exhorted to mortify sin. And this principle is articulated. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why is covetousness idolatry? Because in the sin of covetousness, God's place in our affections is given to something or someone else. And when something or someone else has the place in our heart which only God is to have, that thing has become a god. It has become an idol. Covetousness, an inordinate love for something or someone, an excessive desire to have or possess or keep something or someone, that's idolatry. It's making that thing or that person into a god and violating the first commandment. Therefore, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And for the same reason, Jesus expresses this principle in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Expresses it in specific terms. Not only did he say that in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve God and mammon, you can't give your allegiance to God and to money. But now he speaks about people and personal and family relations. And he said in Luke 14, 25, there went with him great multitudes. And he turned and said to them, if any man comes to me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life too, he cannot be my disciple. And again, consider verse 33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, I must have first place in your heart. Underneath this is a claim to be God. He claims the place in your heart that only God is to have. Supreme allegiance and loyalty. How can he claim that if he's not God? No, precisely. He claims it because he is God. God incarnate. And therefore he says, I am to have a place of supreme allegiance in your heart. Not your possessions and not your relatives. If your relatives have a place in your heart which makes allegiance to them take precedent over allegiance to God, that's violation of the first commandment. If your money and possessions has a place in your heart which makes allegiance to it take precedent over allegiance to God, it's a violation of the first commandment. This is the issue. Covetousness, which is idolatry. God must have first place in your life. Not your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Not your wife or your husband. Not your children. Not your house. Not your bank book. Not your gold and silver. Not anything that you possess. But God. No thing, no person, God. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Supreme Being, is to have first place in our hearts. This is the first and great commandment. For this sin, Eli was reproved. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, where he was reproved and he said, you honor your sons before me. They had a place in his heart, which was too big a place. And this often God tests in his people, as he tested it in Abraham, when he said, now take your only son whom you love and offer him for a sacrifice. He was saying to Abraham, Abraham, who has first place in your heart? Where's your supreme allegiance and loyalty? Is it your love to Isaac, your son, or is it your love to me? Is your allegiance primarily to Isaac or to me? God tested him. God put him in a set of circumstances where the true loyalty and allegiance of his heart was displayed, and he was weighed in the balances, and he was not found wanting. He was weighed in the balances, and it was found that his allegiance was to God. Well, brethren, if the Lord were to weigh us in the balances, what would He find? Would He find our allegiance to God like Abraham's? Or would He find that the supreme loyalty and allegiance of our hearts is to our children, or to our money, or to our house, or to our job? What would He find? Well, may the Lord give us grace that in searching our hearts we may be able to say, my allegiance is to God supremely, no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs me in terms of money or relations, my supreme allegiance is to God and to God alone. And there's a second implication of this matter of allegiance and loyalty. And that is, it impinges upon how we respond to those who follow false religions, other gods. How we respond to the followers of Islam and to the adherents to Hinduism and to the adherents of the papal religion and Judaism and to the heresies of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They serve other gods. They know not the Lord nor serve Him, and their allegiance is to other gods. What does this require of us? As it required of His people with reference to the Canaanites, He said to them, make no covenant with them. Don't marry them. Don't follow after their abominations and their ways, lest you learn their ways and the land vomit you out as it vomited them out. And our allegiance to God requires that we do not enter into marriage relationships with those that serve other gods. You must not marry Roman Catholics, Christians. You must not marry a Jehovah's Witness or a heretic that serves other gods and denies the one true God. Nor must we cooperate with them in religious, fraternal organizations and worship. Nor must we receive them as brethren. For the Scripture says in John's epistle that the one who gives him greeting partakes of his evil works. We must not receive as brethren or cooperate with them in religious fraternal relations as brethren or enter into marriage relations with them. For they are followers of other gods. And if we do these things, we come under the rebuke that the prophet brought to the king of old. Shouldest thou help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? Shouldest thou help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? The ecumenical movement of our day is a violation of the first and great commandment. The teaching that all men, whatever their religion be, will eventually make it to heaven if they sincerely follow their own God, their own way. It is a violation of the first and great commandment. Must have no sympathy with this false teaching. Shouldest thou help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? Well, that brings me thirdly, and we move on quickly. Affection and disaffection. Affection and disaffection. On the one hand, we are required to love Him. On the other hand, hatred to Him, disaffection toward Him is forbidden. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And this means we must not have harsh and wicked thoughts of God, or as the old writer said, charge God foolishly. You remember Job? Though he was afflicted, yet he did not charge God foolishly. He did not say, though all of those things happened to him, how can you do this to me? What kind of a good God would allow this? If God is really good, why do people suffer? Why is there war? Why is there injustice? Why is there poverty? Why is there death and disease and famine? God is not good if there's a God at all. This is great wickedness. This is a violation. of the first commandment, to charge God foolishly, it is to despise His being and to be disaffected to Him. It is disaffection and hatred to God to speak that way, or to think in your heart that way about Him. And then this spirit of disaffection to God, it comes out in apostasy, in estrangement from Him, in consorting with the devil, listening to the suggestions of the devil. Remember what the Lord said? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. To listen to the suggestions and follow the temptations and enticements of the devil is idolatry. But now I come quickly to the fourth point. Time passing on, I must say, must go simply quickly. There is a passage here that I want us to consider respecting honor and dishonor. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. This passage, the prophet condemns humanism as idolatry. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. There is in man-centered life, in trusting in man, there is inherent, bound up in it, a heart that departs from the Lord. It is having other gods before Him. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, whose heart departs from the Lord, who trusts in man's strength, who trusts in man's skill, who says to man, you have to believe in yourself. Believe in yourself and you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. No. Believe in God. He can do anything He wants to do. Trust in Him. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, whose heart departs from the Lord. Also, making men the Lord of your conscience, or playing God, is a denial of Christian liberty, and turning men's word into the word of God is to make them God. It is to give the honor that belongs to God to man when we trust in man, when we make man the Lord of our conscience, when we fear man above God, when man's favor and dread is more important to us than God's favor and dread, or when we give the praise for any good thing that we are or have to luck. Oh, I was just lucky that that happened to me. Rather than say, blessed be God who ordered all things that this would occur. Or to nature. Or to yourself. Remember Herod? Though he had the great gift and people said, the voice of a God and no man. Why was he smitten? For he gave not God the glory for his talent and gift. To God be the glory. Can't take the credit to yourself. Or to any other creature. The idea that you're a self-made man. Think of it, an abomination, contradiction in terms. Prying into God's secrets. Seances, Ouija boards. Looking up your horoscope to find out the future. Seeking guidance from astrology rather than from the Word of God. All of this is giving a place to man, or even to the spiritual world, which belongs to God alone, and it is idolatry. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things that are revealed are for us and our children, that we may do them, even all the words of this law. That's all we need. The Word of God is sufficient. So you see, seeking to please men ultimately, making men our gods, the Lord of our consciences.
prying into God's secrets, trusting in men, giving men the credit and glory for that which is God's. All of this is to dishonor Him and not to give Him the honor which is due. And He says, my honor, my glory, I will not share with another. And I come just briefly to my fifth point, and that is the difference between knowledge. And I just have a minute, so we're in the book of Jeremiah, and I have one passage in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And this is an ignorance of God's ways, insensibility, carnal security, unbelief, hardness under the judgments of God. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. O Jehovah, do not your eyes look upon truth. You have stricken them, but they were not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They made their faces harder than a rock. They refused to return. Then I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the law of their God. They don't know the way of the Lord. They don't know that God does these things to bring them to repentance. They don't know the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But they don't perceive Him as they should, but blind in their unbelief. When the providence of God smites them, they go right on in their hardness of heart, and they do not hearken unto God. They're in carnal security, and they're adamant in their rebellion. Well, may the Lord be pleased, though I admit we went through these things in a superficial way, not in detail, but may the Lord be pleased to take these principles of acknowledging Him and allegiance to Him and affection to Him and honor to Him and knowing Him, perceiving Him as we ought with our heart and soul in faith, that may the Lord write these things upon our hearts, that we may bring Him the glory which is His due, that we may have no other gods besides Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy word, and yet we confess as we stand before You this morning, no man living is righteous and pure. And we confess, O God, the times when we have been insensible under Your gracious judgments, slow to believe all that You have said. The times, our Lord, when we have charged You foolishly in our hearts and thought evil things of You. The times when we have given to others, either to things or to people, a place that would belong to You alone. We've taken credit for ourselves to our shame when we ought to have given glory to You. O Lord, our God, forgive us. Forgive us and wash us and cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And make us to see, even this morning, how wonderful and blessed Jesus Christ is to us. That His blood cleanses us from all sin, and His righteousness makes us accepted in Your sight. O Lord, our God, come and write Your word upon our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.